Thank you, and it's good to be here. I usually give thanks for the opening singing that you've done, and didn't have to do any. And I'm not going to, you've probably heard it enough times. I don't know how often you've been convening like this, but you've likely heard it enough times without me saying that I'm delighted to be invited to speak at this robbers' convention. Now, I'm going to read it from three places in Scripture. And the subject that I have, if I have to title this, which it's a good idea to title the messages that God gives you. And the title I'm going to use is one that you may not have heard very often about. And it's quite simply, the breath of God. The breath of God. So I want to turn back to Genesis and read just one verse in Genesis chapter 2. And if you want to follow with these, that's fine. I take just as long as you to find the passage. So, Genesis chapter 2, and this is in connection with the creation of man. And we read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." I want to point out something about this. I don't know if many of you in this audience are students of the word at all. I think many of you probably are. But if you've heard of a man named Newbery, he did a study Bible many years ago that actually it led to the demise of his sight. He spent so long doing it. Absolutely wonderful study Bible where he tells you all kinds of things about the Greek and Hebrew so you don't have to look them up. And you can understand them just by reading the Newbery Bible. And Mr. Newbery would tell you about this verse, for example. He would say that in the Hebrew, this verse says that God breathed into man's nostrils, in his nostrils, the breath of lives, plural. Now, that doesn't come out here. Lives, plural. Why was that? Is that correct? Well, absolutely correct, because God breathed life into man. And he breathed life into man, and he gave him a soul for sure. But he also gave him a spirit, because the first man had soul and spirit. He lost his entitlement to spirit when Adam sinned against God. And men are born today, and women are all born today, and they have a soul with all of the gifts that God gave us in our soul. But it has one thing added that was not part of God's gift because Adam sinned. It was rather a judgment added to the soul. First of all, men born today have the spirit is dead that Adam had originally. He lost that when he sinned. The soul is still intact to all men today, but there's something added that wasn't a gift from God. It was a judgment. And that is, he has added to man's soul an old nature that sins. When the old nature, the old man, the sin nature, the flesh, it's really all the same thing. There's different slants to it from those three expressions, but it's all the same thing. It's that sin in man that Adam brought about and passes along from generation to generation so that no man save the Lord Jesus himself and Adam, before he sinned, ever came into humanity without it. Without it. Solemn thing, isn't it? See, he gave him breath of God so that he could have a soul. And a soul is, I don't really know what a soul is, but I study the scriptures and I take and I put together everything about the soul that I read and you try and get a picture. What is the soul? I know the soul, it means we have self-consciousness. We know that we're here. We know that by touching our bodies, I suppose, but we know within that we exist. We are people. That's in the soul that's told to us. We know the soul has a mind, a very complex sort of mind, a mind that can take knowledge and understand it. But it's a mind more than just understanding. It's a mind that also can process that knowledge, and it uses, something bordering on emotions to work out what that is that my mind just took in, that information. You know, we take in a lot of things that we know. Knowledge today in the world is so amazing. It's so amazing. A man said that you take a really good high school student. I hope all the high school students here are good high school students, because that's who I'm speaking to right now. You take a really good high school student today, and they have more knowledge than Aristotle and Plato combined. Fact. Just a good high school student today. But knowledge and knowing things in the mind, sometimes in the Bible, the soul is mentioned as the mind. And that soul is thinking about something that God wants to teach them. And you get the facts and you're thinking about it and you kind of understand it. But God says in his word that there's such a thing as knowledge through the word of God that he wants us to have. But then there's another thing he calls full knowledge. We don't have one word to cover it. The Greeks did. They called the one gnosis, knowledge, and the other epinosis. That's knowledge where you're going way around and getting more out of it. Why? Because that knowledge is the knowledge of taking what you read in the Word of God, for example, and of making it your own by faith. Trusting that it's true and trying to live it out. And the soul is referred to as the mind in many places, but lots of places it's referred to as the heart. And we know we connect heart with our feelings. That's also part of the soul. The heart is never used, or the word for heart is never applied to the organ within our body that pumps blood everywhere. It's never applied to that. So it means something about processing that knowledge that the mind gave it. And when God breathes, that's exactly what he intended for the man, that he breathed into him the breath of life, a soul, mind, emotions, will, all part of the soul. I said, I don't know what the soul is, but I'm telling you some things about it that accumulate when you look at the soul over and over again in the Word of God. One other thing is conscience. That's in the soul. But a conscience can be very unreliable. You can warp the conscience this way or that. But God still intends that when he breathes into the soul of man, he still intends that the conscience be useful. Paul said, my conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. That's the proper use of the conscience within the soul. And so these sort of five things, self-consciousness, we are, we exist. Our mind and heart taken together, we can know things, and we can process those things, and sometimes we're influenced in lots of different ways to process them, to give us more than we see written on the page. Especially I'm talking in terms of God and God's people and the Word of God. And so then I want to turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 and read again. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I didn't seem to get any water tonight, but that's all right. I'll try and do the best I can. Ephesians chapter 4 and reading at verse 17. Now, what we have here is, you know, the Ephesians, we always think, when you read through Ephesians, you always think, what a terrific gathering of Christians they must have been. And yet, you know, they're the only church, and that's even if the Ephesian letter, the letter written to the Ephesians, it doesn't, at the beginning, the thing that says to the Ephesians, it's not in most of the old manuscripts, which has caused some people to think that when Paul wrote about a letter to Laodiceans, it might have been the letter that went around different churches and ended up at Ephesus, so that's why they called it the Ephesian epistle. It doesn't matter too much, I just find it'd be interesting if that was so, because when the Lord Jesus addresses the churches in Revelation, Ephesus is the first, and they get another letter from the Lord himself. And then Laodicea is the last. And Ephesus is the church that have lost their first love? No. Left their first love. And Laodicea is the church that is lukewarm. Something serious has happened there. And these Ephesians, you think, read this letter, and it's such an exalting, wonderful letter. It tells you of the place that God has given us in Christ, in the heavenlies. Not in heavenly places, it's in the heavenlies in Christ. It's having, as believers, our very own and put to our account everything about the Lord Jesus that he related when he was here upon the earth to his own people. And said, you all have it now when you're in me, Paul would tell them. In Christ, Thank you so much. When you're in Christ, you have all these, so that the Lord Jesus relationships, they're yours. They're yours. His nature is yours as a believer. His nature is yours. And many other things about the Lord Jesus there in the heavens right now. He has taken them with him. They are him. And in Christ, that's us. Every believer. Every believer. That's part and parcel of what we have. And so this is absolutely so wonderful. But, you know, when we think of the Ephesians that way, I don't think we've got them right. Because all these exalted things come from Paul doesn't mean things were well in Ephesus. And this verse 17 of chapter 4 tells us they were in peril. They were in peril. They were in danger of this soul I've been talking about, which is a soul and spirit in a believer. Only a believer has a human spirit again, and that when you trust the Lord Jesus, God awakens again, and he gives you again the spirit with your soul that can allow you to understand everything of God. Commune with God through the Holy Spirit. Know the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. He awakens all those that trust in him to have a spirit alongside their soul. And what God is doing day by day is breathing into our soul through the human spirit the things of his word by grace. Grace means we can't add anything to it. It's all of God. All of God. And he's doing this constantly that we might breathe it back in the things we say and do. It's really, you know, I was so glad to hear our brother talk about omniscience. God knows everything. Because breath is sometimes the essence. You know, you have a person who's pulled over alongside the highway, and if they're pulled over for speeding and the constable smells on his or her breath the smell of alcohol, then you've got a bit of problem. As far as your essence is concerned, you know, you're heading to a big ticket and maybe more. Because the essence he gets from that person is, they're nearly drunk. I had children, precious children, I must say. When I started children's work in Boston, Massachusetts many years ago, it's kind of interesting. It had been 10 years since they had a children's work in Boston in the assembly where I was baptized and in fellowship. In 10 years. And I started it again on the same time Friday nights, 7 o'clock Friday night. And there was a lovely family from Cambridge, Massachusetts. They weren't in the same assembly, but their children were so eager about the Word of God, they said, could we come? Well, there were 7 of them, so of course I said yes. I was looking for students, children to come. And so we picked them up on the bus on a Friday night to pick them up. They'd just had their fish and chips. And they all came on the bus, the 7 of them marched on, and the breath coming out of them filled the whole bus with fish and chips. It's a great event. See, that's what breath can do. The essence comes out. And when God breathed into man and made man, he breathed into him the breath of lives. That was the essence of God. You know, our brother's already, he's already given me a lead on this. Omniscience. He breathed into them the fact he knew all things. And all of God's attributes were being breathed into the soul of man that he might have this life so that he might know the essence of God in every way. God's essence are the attributes of God. It's love and it's joy. It's eternal life. It's omniscience, as our brother said, also omnipotence, all-powerful. All-powerful, knows all things. Righteous is perfect. Veracity, truth, none like God. And that tells out God's essence. And that's what he intended when he breathed into Adam the breath of life. Of course, Adam lost the spirit in sin. And we can only find it back in the Lord Jesus Christ now. But God is still interested in breathing into us the essence of himself. But now he is doing it on the basis of everything the Lord Jesus did for us. Because the Lord Jesus made it possible for these souls of ours to again be accompanied by the human spirit. Awakened, that's why we say a person that's saved is born again. I have the spirit, I'm born again. One man had it, and he lost it. The Lord Jesus was born with it, because he was no sinner, in him is no sin. When the Lord Jesus died, you know, he's into the Father's hands, what did he command? He commended his spirit. Well, didn't the Lord Jesus have a soul? Why did he just commend his spirit to the Father? Well, the answer is quite simple. When God breathed into man the breath of lives, soul and spirit, he wanted to have his essence flowing into man. He lost in sin the ability to take that. You get it back today when you're saved. And again, God can breathe into you. When the Lord Jesus, I'm going to take a bit of this water. When the Lord Jesus, in not the upper room, but a room, sort of an upper room, after his resurrection, when the Lord Jesus met with his disciples, who were they? Well, between Luke and John, there were at least 10 disciples of the original 12. Judas was not there. Judas had gone to his own place. We know Thomas was absent because Thomas didn't believe that he came. But there were other disciples, and they're all there in this room, and the Lord Jesus comes and he says, "Peace I give you. And I want you to go forth with what I've given you." He wanted to breathe into them the essence of God. And he had a right to do so because not only was he God and is he God and never ceases to be God. He could breathe into them the essence of God because he had suffered and bled and died on the cross and rose again from the dead. And he had the right before God to give to any and every person that would come trusting him for their salvation the attributes of God. Breathe right into them for their use and purpose in knowing God. The love we have is not an ordinary love as believers. The love we have is not out of us. The love we have is the same love that the Father has for the Son and the Son has for the Father. And because as a believer you are in Christ, you have that same love, nothing less. Whatever love you may conjure up in your life, it's a love that is drawn out by something. A boy loves hockey because he looks at hockey players and playing hockey, and it draws out a love of that boy from hockey to that boy. And he loves hockey. But God's love is not like that. God's love is on a higher plane. It comes from himself and it comes out to us, and we give it back. How do we do that? He simply breathes through his word on us, through the Lord Jesus within us, through the Spirit of God within every believer. And we are bound when he does so to breathe back that love to others. That's how love makes its way around, by the very breath of God, the breath of God. So when the Lord Jesus was in that upper room, he said, "Peace," and then he breathed on them. He breathed on those 10 and the other disciples that were there. They were not just the 12 or the 10 of the 12. They were other disciples. They were now beginning to call them, to call others disciples, but that was going to end. You notice that disciples is not a word that's used in the New Testament afterwards. They're believers, and they're in Christ, but they're not so much disciples because a disciple means a follower. And today, believers do not simply follow Christ. That sounds wrong, but it isn't. We do not simply follow him and imitate him. We're on a higher plane than that because God is breathing through us the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might breathe them back in living our lives out. Because that is so, we are on a higher plane than imitating Christ. We are participating in Christ. In Christ means that. Nothing less than that. You know, there's a book was written many years ago, In His Steps. Today, they want to imitate that book by saying, "What would Jesus do?" Now, there's a danger in that. Because what we do is based on the attributes of our God through the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit of God being breathed into us that we might breathe it back out. It's participation. It's not imitation. It's not following. It's being part of the whole thing, one with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the high plane that we are on. And so, you know, it's really interesting how that all those things I mentioned about God's sovereignty and his love and his righteousness, all these attributes were all seen in the Lord Jesus Christ when he suffered and bled and died on Calvary. You check it through and read it through. And you read the accounts of his death and resurrection. And you read how many times you see something and you say, oh, what love is there? And then you see, oh, what righteousness is there? Not one of the law of the Father's attributes, of God's attributes, were compromised at all when the Lord Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And that's what gives him the right to say to those disciples, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Of course, he was doing it prior to the day of Pentecost when the Spirit would be given to all believers everywhere. Why? So that this breathing could continue. You know, this breathing shouldn't surprise us. The Greeks knew that the word pneuma is a word we get from the word pneuma. It means spirit, wind. A pneumatic hammer, you know, can chop through anything. It's powered by wind. And the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, you know, you don't know where the wind blows, where it will. It comes and goes. Well, the Holy Spirit's like that. Just like that. The Spirit is not accountable. Not accountable, but it's God. And that's what the Lord Jesus was bringing to Nicodemus so that he might be born again, because he had before him a Pharisee of the Pharisees who came to the Lord Jesus by night and he wanted to know him. He wanted to definitely know him. And he was a man without a spirit. And so the Lord Jesus said that about the wind. The Greeks knew that, spirit and wind, and so they related that word pneuma, spirit, to the fact that our lungs and the breathing in and out of is pneuma. Air comes in and air goes out, oxygen and air. And that's pneumatic. But in the spirit, there's a sense in which the soul operates the same way. The soul of man. And the Lord Jesus made it possible for all believers and all those things in our soul to be converted, if you will. That's why we use the word conversion of people that get saved. Converted so that everything there is being done in the power of an endless life. The power of an endless life. Now, you know, you think about this again. The scriptures. We receive the scriptures, and it says every scripture, all scripture, is inspired of God. Now, you know, if you study the Word of God in the New Testament, it's nice to know some Greek words. If there's only one Greek word you should ever learn, I'll tell you what it is. It's theopneustos. Now that sentence, every scripture or all scripture, is inspired of God. That big chunk is inspired of God, comes down to one word, theopneustos. You know what it means? Means God breathed. God breathed. And he tells us all scripture is inspired of God because holy men of God, says Peter, they were moved by the Spirit of God like a vessel. What blows a vessel along? Wind. Wind. And the Spirit is like that. Wind with power. You think your pneumatic drill has got some power. You ought to know something about the power of the Holy Spirit, the genuine wind, the wind of God. The wind whereby God breathes and breathes. And the scriptures came to us in this way. So how did they come to us? We had men like Paul and John, James and Jude. Going back in the Old Testament, men like Moses. And these were holy men of God, borne along like a ship on a sea by the Holy Spirit of God. So you take a man like Paul. And Paul was given from God. God breathed on him. And he understood what God was saying in this breath. And then he had to find vocabulary so he could write it down. God didn't write down the scriptures for Paul. He wrote down the scriptures through Paul. If you look at the Greek of John, it's lovely and smooth. You look at the Greek of Peter, it's rough and hatchety. Paul's Greek is argumentative. Because God took and he breathed into those men, breathed through those men, and then they had to take up and put vocabulary to exactly what God was telling them. If God wrote the scriptures down, they would be just as they are now, just as we have them. Yet he did it through men because he breathed through them. Theopneustos. And it came to the page. And those men, before they first of all received it from God's breathing upon them, what they ought to say. They gave it vocabulary, and as they gave it vocabulary, the power came into their lives to live that scripture. That's why these men were so significant in the New Testament that wrote the books of the New Testament. They had that firsthand dealing. But I'm going to challenge you. No new scriptures are going to be written by us. But Theopneustos goes on. God breathing through men and women goes on. Not to create new scriptures. He's got them all. But God breathes through the Spirit of God in men into our souls that our spirits might connect with the Holy Spirit so that all the things we are in our self-consciousness, our mind, our hearts, our emotions, our will, and our conscience, all these things that we are in our soul, turn toward God because the Holy Spirit is there. And through the human spirit, that's why the natural man receives nothing from God, cannot receive anything but the gospel from God, which the Spirit of God assists him to receive if he wants to. Believers are the only ones on this earth that can receive in this way, and that God can truly breathe on. And when he breathes on us through the Word of God today, it's not to give new scriptures, it's to take the old scriptures, all of them, for every believer to take into their lives, breathing in, so that every believer might breathe out by taking those scriptures and, like the authors of the scripture, realizing what they're about and what it means I must do. See, this little picture that God has given us here, God breathing, this is a very powerful scripture. We don't even know that our God, in all of his attributes, he wouldn't need to breathe oxygen in like we do. Far greater than that. That's for the creatures he created. And yet he uses this picture. He says God breathed into man. And he breathed into the man the breath of lives. So here in Ephesians, just to close by getting back to this, and Ephesians 17, there was a peril. And I'm going to tell you why. Because the believers at Ephesus, eventually, they wouldn't lose their first love. They would leave their first love. And the only thing that keeps believers in their first love, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, is when this breathing process takes place, when we look into the Word of God and we let God breathe into our hearts. So he begins here in verse 17 and he says of chapter 4, and he says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." Now, two important things in this verse. He goes on to say that their understanding is darkened. It's alienated from the life of God. From the life of God, the life that God breathed into Adam, the first man, when he gave him a soul and a spirit. Believers can act like they're alienated. They're strangers from that, having been saved. Now, this is a peril, and Paul's pointing this peril out. First thing, you know, that catches your eye here is he says, "This I say," and we pass over that, and we don't even think of it. "This I say." This I say. That word is a really interesting word for say. I'm amused that the word in Greek is Lego. And so I think of the children building their building blocks, building everything they can. You know, you see some of these kids, you turn them loose with a few boxes of these silly little bricks, and you come home that night, and there's St. Paul's Cathedral in front of you, you know. They've really got the knack of building with this. It's a fundamental. I don't know if that relates to this word, but this saying means, "I'm going to explain something to you," Paul is saying. "I'm going to explain something to you. I'm going to testify in the Lord on this." It's really important because these believers, while they got the most exalted things about the Lord Jesus and the place of the believer in heaven and the place in the church and all the gifts that are given in the church and the unity of the church and the oneness in Christ and being blessed with all blessings in the heavenlies, they got all of that. They were in trouble. They were in serious trouble. Going back to the ways of the Gentiles before they were saved. And he says, "This I say, this I testify." He's going to explain something so important that they can't possibly miss it. And he says, "Ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." He's saying, you're duplicating what is in the Gentiles' minds of those Gentiles who are not saved. The vanity of their mind. I said the mind was part of the soul. It is. What does a vanity of their mind mean? It means empty. It means empty as to usefulness. In other words, these were believers who had alienated themselves from God so that they no longer were receiving the Word of God as the breath of God. So nothing was taking place in their soul. They were closed for business. And when the old man, the flesh, the sin nature takes over, and it can take over because the soul still has the volition to say yes or no. Yes to the Holy Spirit through the human spirit. Tell me everything about the Word of God. You want me to know today. Tell it to me so that in my heart I can take it in. Tell it to me so that in my heart and soul together I can live it out. Live it out. They turned it off. And believers today can turn it off. And they're not unsaved, but they're not walking with God. Paul said of one such sister, he says, she is dead while she liveth. In other words, she was alive physically. She hadn't lost her salvation, but to God she was dead. It simply means a separation between her and God, alienated. This had happened to her. And so these are this word for vanity means emptiness. How do we want to be from day to day? We want to be filled with the Spirit. We want to have the breath of God through the Word of God so that we're reenacting every day the things that happened to James and Peter and John when they wrote the scriptures. We won't write new scriptures, but you know what? You'll write new history. You'll write history such as how it was that a person came and said something to you. God is amazing the way He works. Things get said and spoken to people. And the most wonderful things happened. Many years ago, a woman was kind of, annoyed her a little bit. I stayed with her during a conference in Philadelphia. And I kept asking her these questions about men that were in her life who were her great uncle and her father and two of her uncles. She said to me, I finally stopped. She says, where are you getting all this stuff from? And I says, oh, well, there was a book written about this man. He's your great, great uncle. Oh, she said, and I was asking a lot of questions about these different men. And one of them, I told her the story. You know, here's a story. I'll tell you very briefly a story about Chuck Colson that Chuck Colson doesn't know, and he's gone now to be with the Lord. Chuck Colson, who ran the prison ministries after being involved in the terrible scandal of Watergate in the time of President Nixon in the United States. Virtually a criminal who got saved. He got saved sitting in the driveway, I believe. If you read Born Again, that's what you kind of conclude his book. And he was sitting in the driveway of a man who headed the Badger Company and the Raytheon Company that owned the Badger Company in Cambridge, Massachusetts. And he was a friend, and he was a believer, the man that Chuck Colson came to visit that night. And, you know, it's kind of interesting because that's the way Chuck Colson got saved. And I was reading this other book about the man in the Maritimes who was a great uncle of this woman. And that man came to the Maritimes to preach the gospel. And people said, well, now, we've visited a lot of these houses, but over there Mrs. So-and-so lives, and don't go there. And John Knox McEwen was the preacher's name, and he says, why? He says, because we've spoken to that woman time and time again. She has no interest in the gospel, so don't waste your time. Well, what do you think the first house John Knox McEwen went to was? Yeah. He went in and he talked to her and he spoke to her. And that woman got saved. And after she got saved, she moved to Boston, Massachusetts. And she got married down in Boston, Massachusetts. And she married a man and her son, by that man, became the president of Raytheon, same company that this man that led Chuck Colson to the Lord was chief executive officer of. And he was president of that company during the war, the Second World War. And Raytheon were the leaders in radar, without which, of course, God knows, and God is in control. He's omniscient, isn't he? Omnipotent. God knows, but without radar, humanly speaking, the war never gets won by our side. It gets won by Hitler and his forces. Radar was the thing that turned the whole war around. And this man was the leader, the head of Raytheon. So I thought to myself, I says, you know, Raytheon must have thought it was a pretty good idea to have a Christian at the head of the company. And so in the days when Chuck Colson came to visit his friend in Cambridge, Massachusetts, the man that led him to the Lord, he was the president of Raytheon, and he was a Christian. And all because a man who was told, don't go to that woman's house, went there immediately. This is the way God works. Works in ways that we cannot fathom. I was talking about the children's meeting, and I was telling a brother at Boston about the children's meetings that I started to do in Boston. And the night I did the first one, I'd been out all over the neighborhood in Watertown, Massachusetts, giving out invitations. And for all my invitations, I don't know, 1,000 of them or so, I got 2 children. And they were members of a Baptist family, and I knew them well. But a little boy that I met in Somerville, Massachusetts, a very rough neighborhood, I chatted with him a little bit. He brought me 20 children on the first night. And then there was a man sitting at the back of the meeting on that first night. I chose to speak about Noah and the flood. Can't tell you why, the Lord led me there. And I spoke about Noah and the flood, and this man with 2 children sat at the back. He had one little boy with him. He looked to me like he was perhaps from the Philippines. I couldn't tell, but he wasn't a native-born American. And he had another boy with him. So after I spoke in the meeting, I went up to meet him. And I said to him, well, it's really nice to have you here. I says, how did you know there was a meeting here tonight? And he says, oh, well, I looked in the assembly book. And I told you it was 10 years since we'd had a children's meeting. But they still left in the assembly book that it was Friday night at 7 o'clock. So he got the assembly book and Friday night, 7 o'clock, and showed up for the first meeting. Hand of man? I don't think so. Hand of God? The hand of the same God who is breathing, through his word, breathing. Breathing on souls and spirits who have been saved. And he wants to see that breathing perpetuated by us. Breathing out what we breathe in of the word of God. Living it out as he wants it lived out. And you can't tell, no new scripture are going to be written by us following the same pattern as those that fell under the great word theonoustos. I'm going to check and see if you remember one Greek word the next time I'm here, Lord willing. And it better be that you remember at least theonoustos. And you know, there won't be any new scriptures written. But better than that, new lives in Christ may be written if we are breathing out what God breathes in through the wonderful word of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow and give thanks for thy greatness. We're humbled before thee and we bow our hearts. We're reminded of omniscience, that you know all things, and that in knowing all things, there is love going out for all of us. Love for those who have never turned to thee yet has been sent out. And that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We praise thee, Father, for such a great gospel as this. We thank thee tonight that we can open the word of God. We're handicapped here somewhat and due to this COVID virus, but we're thankful that we can meet. We're thankful that we can communicate by phone and other different ways. And we're especially blessed in this country to have the word of the living God. Every time we open it, it's impossible to know the wonderful things that can happen. And yet, Father, we leave it sitting on the shelf at times, sometimes far too long. When we read it, we scan over it perhaps and don't seriously meditate upon it. And there's so much to learn, so much to apply to our life. This word, these scriptures, every scripture in the word of God is breathed of thee, our God. And breathe so that we may know those things in our soul by the human spirit given to us through the Holy Spirit speaking to our soul in that way. These things may be lived out so that we can overcome sin, especially in our lives. It's impossible unless we know that we are crucified with Christ, unless we trust that we are crucified with Christ, present ourselves to Thee, our God and Father, on the basis of that fact, ready to obey. And that's just one example in the Word of how the breathing and the breath of God overcomes an insurmountable problem, sin. And the Lord Jesus did so. And we're so thankful, Father, and praise Thee that He did so. We bless Thee and give thanks that we can come here tonight and open the Word of God in this way. And we praise Thee for Thy goodness as we ask for safety. We travel to our homes and blessing upon the assembly here. We're so thankful that they're going on in the things of God and seeking to do the best under these circumstances that can be done. And may it all be, our Father, to the praise and honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.